Father, first, we'd like to lift up Larry and the family who have lost a loving mother and wife, Carol. Lord, she was a witness to me. The faithfulness that you have shown in her life and keeping her safe and in your arms. And Lord, just at the end, the blessing that has come upon that family, even in the midst of tragedy, we would pray that that would manifest. We would pray also that you would bear up Larry and the kids, and you would help them to cope with the loss of their mother and wife, and that you would use, even in her death, this incident to bring fruit to everlasting life to those who don't know you, that she is acquainted with. And Father, we also pray that you would bless your word this morning, that as we look into it, we'd be able to comprehend, apprehend, and actually have it become effective in our lives so that we might bring glory to you through our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, we talked about women and their relationship with men inside the marital bond. And I gave you three things, ladies, three things that if you focused on those, you would probably have the happiest husband in the world. What were those three things? Food, respect, and sex. Food, respect. Well, when you look at the Bible really doesn't focus on the wife loving the husband, but the Bible does focus on the husband loving the wife. That's real crucial. And if you reflect back, those of you who went to the couples retreat, remember what men are supposed to be and what women are supposed to do? Women take their meds, that's right. And MEDS is an acronym. What does it stand for? The M was for think about your man in a positive light. That when you think about your husband, you shouldn't think about all of his drawbacks. Put it like this. When a woman looks in the mirror, what does she see? She sees all the flaws, right? All the faults. That's what a woman looks for. When a man looks in a mirror, what does he see? He sees everything that's right. Well, that looks good. Okay, we're good. And he walks away, okay? And so women sometimes will look at their man and they will find faults with their man, which I'll tell you, he's not going to lack in the fault area. He's going to have several faults. But the task is to live like a new creature in Christ and look at the good things. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. You're supposed to think about those things, especially in relationship to your husband. And so that's the M in meds. Then E, you're supposed to encourage your husband. That's where the respect comes in. If you're encouraging your husband at every step, whatever you do, however you live your life, it will go well for you as a wife. And then D, you're supposed to be diligent over your home. And it talks about this in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. And the older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children and take care of the home. And then also S would be seek beauty. And the beauty we're talking about is the beauty in 1 Peter chapter 3 that's not merely the outward adornment, but you're cultivating the beauty that is on the inside. And so that's what we mean by women taking their meds. They're supposed to think about their man, encourage their man, be diligent over the home, and seek beauty. If you do those things, along with the three that I just talked to you about, I mean, it's pretty simple for men. Like I said last week, men are pretty simple. And for men, what are men supposed to do? Slack. The men are supposed to slack. Now, you go, slack? What are you talking about? Well, number one, the men are supposed to serve their wives. And in the couples retreat, I gave you all the scripture references on this. Also, L, not only are you supposed to love your wife, but you're supposed to do things where your wife feels loved. Because the wife is into feeling. She's an emotional creature. And if you do something that speaks of love in her language, that's why you can have a best-selling book, The Language of Love. You learn how to communicate to your wife in such a way where she feels loved. Not just simply, well, I love you, I bring home the bacon, you know, what else do you want me to do? No, you're supposed to do things to engender those feelings in her. Now, are you going to be able to do that all the time? No, you can't. But you're supposed to work for that goal. Also, you're supposed to speak to her in appealing, attractive, and enduring tones. We'll get into this a little later in Colossians chapter 3. It talks about being harsh with your wife, and you're not supposed to be harsh. And then also, for C, it's S-L-A-C, slack. Do not criticize your wife. Do not complain to your wife. And most men are pretty good about this, as far as being able to just store things up and not complain about something. Now, you got to do something with that complaint. Take it to the Lord. You know, there used to be that song that many of you may remember, Take It to the Lord in Prayer. You don't want to complain or criticize your wife. As far as language is concerned, we have the ability to just destroy our wives by what we say as men. Now, with that, we know that the relationship between husbands and wives, there are certain caricatures which are out there. There are certain stereotypes, and we all at one time or another fall into those stereotypes. And when I'm giving you instruction on this, I am not focusing on the exception. I am focusing on what is the general rule for all of us as far as relationships are concerned. And I think it's always good to have a little bit of humor in there. Like, men have a tendency to be a little more dense when it comes to actually being in a relationship and what to do. And women, they usually are into the relationship more than the man is. The man just exists. He brings home the food, or he brings home the paycheck, and he takes care of the house, and that's his job. But we have to look at it sometimes in a more lighthearted way. For instance, if the husband says, I'll fix your car, normally what he's communicating is, I have trouble expressing it, but I love you. Now, that's how a man communicates love. That's what he does. Also, if a man says, it's complicated, it may mean he has no idea what he's talking about. And it's just, he's not going to be very verbose. He's not going to talk about things a lot. And he just ends up saying, well, it's complicated. You know, and that's just the men. Now, it's also been said that men are like computers. Hard to figure out and never have enough memory. Or they're like government bonds. They take too long to mature. You know, and men, I will say that as a man, I believe men take longer to mature. Now, they told you that in family living class in junior high, that the girls usually mature a lot quicker, both physically and emotionally, and the men usually lag behind sometimes till age 30 or 35. And by the time that they get to those ages, maybe they start to settle in a little bit. And that actually is a definition of a man. A man is one who takes on the responsibility of a woman as his wife and the rearing of children. That's the definition of a man. If someone doesn't do that and he has sired a child, so to speak, he's really not acting as a man. If he does not take on the responsibility of a woman and the child which she bears for him. And so if you're talking to a young man sometime and you say, grow up and be a man, well, that's it. It's where you're taking on the responsibility. Now, there's a few other things here. How many honest, intelligent, caring men in the world does it take to do the dishes? Both of them. You see, that's kind of like the stereotype, right? How many honest, intelligent, caring men? Well, how many men fit that description? Well, at times not very many, and at times men shine a little bit. How do you get a man to do sit-ups? Put the remote control between his toes. What did God say after creating Adam? I must be able to do better than this. And so you look at that and you go, okay, I'm going to give equal time to the women on this too, even though I'm going to focus on the men. Now, men, you will understand this when I say it. Women have a way of communicating things without using specific direct language. I have told you this before. where we went down to a couples retreat, and there was a comedian who was down there, and him and his wife were walking through the house, and they're having a discussion, and they stopped in the hallway or in the bedroom, and she looked down, and there were his boxer shorts on the carpet right there, and she looks at him, and she points down to those, and she goes, "Are those yours?" Now, men, what does that mean? She wants you to pick them up, right? And you shouldn't have left them there. But she didn't say that. She didn't ask that. She said, "Are those yours?" Well, the comedian said, "If those aren't mine, we got a real problem. You know, whose are those if they're not mine?" And so a woman has a way of communicating things. She's relational, unlike the man. The man has a tendency not to be relational. But she will communicate things in a different language, in a different style. And it's usually the frustration of most men to try to figure out exactly what she is saying. Now, to illustrate this in a more humorous way, the word "fine." This is a word women use to end an argument when they feel they are right and you need to be quiet. Never use "fine" to describe how a woman looks. This will cause you to have one of those arguments. 5 minutes. This is half an hour. It is equivalent to 5 minutes that your football game is going to last before you take out the trash, so it's an even trade. Nothing. This word means something, and you should be on your toes. Nothing is usually used to describe the feeling a woman has of wanting to turn you inside out, upside down, and backwards. Nothing usually signifies an argument that will last 5 minutes and end with "fine." Go ahead with raised eyebrows. This is a dare. One that will result in the woman getting upset over nothing and will end with the word "fine." And you see how this works? Like, if you ask your wife and you say, "What's wrong?" She goes, "Nothing." Most guys go, "Okay, great." Yeah, and we'll walk away. But you know, as a guy, something else is wrong. But as a guy, you're not into a bunch of words. And so you just go, "Okay, fine." And so you just walk away. Now, as a guy, you would hope she'd say, "Well, this is what's wrong. You weren't here on time, and I'm upset about it." But a woman oftentimes will not communicate that way. Now, why? I don't know. Most guys, we communicate that way. "What's up, man?" "Hey, I'm mad." "Why?" "'Cause." "Okay." And that's like the end of it, you know? But not for a woman. A woman wants to talk about it. Why? So she can feel better. On the inside, she wants to feel better, and God created her this way. This wasn't a mistake. God determined that this is how it should be. Now, before, I've told you that there is a problem with men. Their brains are different. And I told you the reason for that was because when the testosterone in the womb starts to be released, there is something that happens in a particular area of the brain. Synaptic connections either don't develop or they are severed. Let me actually read a study here, or it's about a study. There are some differences in a male and female brain, the result of different testosterone levels. A clear difference is the size. The male human brain is, on average, larger. That just means they have a big head. However, in females who generally do not have as high testosterone levels, the corpus callosum, that is the area in between the two halves of the brain that connects it, that's what that is proportionally larger. So testosterone inhibits the development of that area, or actually severs connections. It says this means that the effect of testosterone is in greater overall brain volume, but a decreased connection between the hemispheres. So a man does not communicate as well between the two sides of the brain like a woman does. And I've told you, men are brain damaged. It's the testosterone that gets in there and damages the brain. They don't think like women, and it's our job as men to figure out, well, how does this woman work? And I think God did that on purpose. It's a mystery to help us to be intrigued and find out things and dig a little bit, because we are problem solvers. And women, for most men, become a problem at some point, and you got to figure out how to fix it, right? And if you've been married any length of time, you eventually have some kind of problem in your marriage, which you have to fix. You have to work at it. And so there are these differences between men and women. And you have to recognize what they are and be comfortable. One final thing here with men and women and computers. I read this to you probably a year ago, but I'm going to read it again. It just kind of illustrates, and it's a little more humorous, and it concerns men and women and computers. And it said, a Spanish teacher was explaining to her class that in Spanish, unlike English, nouns are designated to either masculine or feminine. House, for instance, is feminine. La casa, the A on the end, determines that the word is feminine. Pencil, however, is masculine. El lápiz. Whenever you see the prefix el, that pronoun there, that's man, or that's masculine. A student asked, what gender is computer? Instead of giving the answer, the teacher split the class into two groups, male and female, and asked them to decide for themselves whether computer should be masculine or a feminine noun. Each group was asked to give four reasons for its recommendation. The men's group decided that computer should definitely be of the feminine gender, la computadora, because, number one, no one but their creator understands their internal logic. Number two, the native language they use to communicate with other computers is incomprehensible to everyone else. Number three, even the smallest mistakes are stored in long-term memory for possible later retrieval. And four, as soon as you make a commitment to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessories for it. The women's group, however, concluded that computers should be masculine, el computador, because, number one, in order to do anything with them, you have to turn them on. Number two, they have a lot of data, but still can't think for themselves. Number three, they are supposed to help you solve problems, but half the time they are the problem. And number four, as soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you had waited longer, you could have gotten a better model. And so we can laugh about these differences between men and women, but when it comes to relationships, there are some real problems that we deal with. And I have often said that when a divorce results in, as a result of things going on in a marriage, you end up in a divorce. The reason a divorce normally takes place is on one part or the other, either the man or the woman or both, there is selfishness that is taking place. That is at the heart of what is going on when a divorce happens. Now, for instance, in cases of abuse or adultery, these things, one person wants something and they're not getting it, therefore abuse results, usually in the case of the man. There have been recent cases where women have been attacking their men, and you know, they usually in society that's not received quite as well because men are supposed to be able to stand up for themselves. Or in the case of an adulterer, whether a man or a woman, they're not getting something inside the marital relationship, therefore they go out, and it's a result of selfishness and not sacrifice that you end up getting a divorce. Rather than saying, I am going to live for you no matter what the cost, even to the point of laying down my life. And that's the example of Christ in the church. It's supposed to begin with a man. The woman would do this as well because she follows Christ, so to speak, just like the church follows Christ. If, as the church, as believers, we are called to lay down our life for our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, we're supposed to willingly do so. So it's a thing that we are co-heirs. And so you have to start with that foundation, that premise. Whenever there are arguments that you guys enter into, as well as Patty and I, you know, we've had at least two or three arguments since we've been married. And when you have those difficulties, you want to make sure that you're focusing on, well, what am I doing that's probably self-centered or self-focused? And so just by review, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it does say, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And that is not the type of submission that you are under their thumb, where they are pressing you down, that you have no freedom, that you are not able to operate and be a quote-unquote individual inside the union of marriage. That's not this type of submission that is being talked about here. It's one where the woman is a co-heir of Christ. She gives counsel to her husband. The husband listens to his wife. And by doing so, they walk through the marriage together as co-heirs. Oftentimes in a wedding ceremony, I may say, or I've heard it said, that the woman was taken from the rib, not from the head to rule over man, and not from the foot so that man may trample over her, but from the rib, which is close to his heart. And so that's the idea that marriage carries with it, is you're supposed to be co-heirs. And as she is submissive, that's God's plan for how a marriage is supposed to work. Now, it's not that a woman cannot be an individual and be opinionated and all of those things. It's wonderful that she is an individual, that she has not lost her identity inside the marriage. But it's always good when the two mold together, as the Lord said, the two shall become one. So as the wives submit to their husbands, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it also repeats this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, in those three sections in 1 Peter. That's what it tells the woman specifically to do, is to be in submission. And so the purpose of submission is, as I discussed last week, to win over their husbands. And it says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, for the purpose of the woman influencing the spiritual life of their man. Women, you have the ability to do that. You have the ability to direct your husband in such a way, whether it's through encouragement, thinking good thoughts about him, helping him in his endeavors, being that helpmate, that you can affect in a positive manner his spiritual walk. And that's why God says be submissive to your husband. Also, the posture of submission is outwardly, you're supposed to be beautiful, but mostly inwardly. You're supposed to cultivate that inward, quiet, gentle spirit. Most men like that type of woman, a woman who is more quiet and reserved and not loud and not ostentatious, is not flamboyant, going out there just really making a show for somebody who would be wife material. It's usually humble and meek. Now, you might say, well, I think the man can use a little bit of that. And that's true. The man can use a little bit of that. But specifically, it's talking about developing that inner beauty. Then also, the past of submission, those three things, the purpose of submission, the posture of submission, and the past of submission. The past shows us that women of old used to make themselves beautiful, and they set an example for the women of today. If you want to know how you're supposed to act as women and as wives, just go to the Old Testament and look at the women there and what they did and how they acted and what were characteristics of those women. I know in the women's studies, oftentimes you'll take a book of Esther, like the book of Esther, and you'll look at that, or you'll take Proverbs chapter 31, and you'll see that woman, the virtuous woman. Those are things that the women of today who are believers are supposed to emulate. And so that's just by way of review. Now we're getting into the husbands. Now, husbands, it begins in verse 7 there, but I want to give you a proverb. This is in the NAS. It says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. If I give you this information here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and you don't apprehend it, in other words, take it to yourself and own it, not just carry it around like, yeah, here's this bag, it's full of stuff I'm supposed to do as a husband, and you never actually make it your own, it's not going to do you any good. If you're experiencing problems in your marital life, as men, you should probably take heed to the counsel, which is here. Just as Proverbs says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. But we have to put it into practice. Now, going on to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So husbands, in the same way, be considerate, or we are to dwell with them, having understanding. In another version, the Living Version, it says, you husbands must be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex. Remember that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessings, and if you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not get ready answers. And so it talks about the woman being the weaker vessel. Now, I think the media, television, and movies do a tremendous disservice by showing weak women that we would understand weak women. I don't mean as far as will is concerned. I'm talking about just sheer brawn and muscle. You see a woman on television or in a movie that's 5'2", and she takes down a man who's 6 foot tall and weighs 240 pounds by her big karate chop. Now, I don't know how unrealistic you think that is, but I think it's pretty unrealistic to show that constantly, that a woman is just as strong, if not stronger, than a man. I think that is a falsehood, and we just read what God thinks about it. The woman is created weaker. Just as I talked to you about testosterone and the study that was there that increased the size of men's brains, well, everything is bigger. The shoulders, the bone structure, even the vocal cords, men have deeper voices. Pound for pound, men are stronger, bigger, able to handle more, both emotionally and physically. They can just keep on going and going and going. And I'm talking about not as the exception, I'm talking about as the rule. Women are that way. God created them that way. If you look at your hands, ladies, your hands are probably smaller than your husband's or most men. Most men have big hands. Papa Joe, the first time I shook Papa Joe's hand, my hand just kind of got swallowed up in his. It's like, where'd it go? You know, it's way down on the inside there. And he just had these big, burly hands, you know. And a lot of guys, they have these hands that are just huge. And, you know, you go to the gym and you see these guys and they're just walking around. There's no neck. It just goes from the ears down to the shoulders. And they're big. You know, these guys are big. And if you see a woman like that all pumped up, what's your first reaction? You said it. I didn't, okay? And that's your first reaction. Women have mixed reactions when it comes to men being very muscular. It's like you can be a little muscular, but if you start getting the Schwarzenegger big muscular, you kind of get that thing going a little bit sometimes. Some women think it's bring it on. You know, it's something that's even better. But it's this idea that men are stronger. God designed us that way. It's for a purpose, but we're never to misuse or mismanage that strength, whether it's emotional or physical, psychological, however you want to characterize it. We're not to misuse it. And therefore, the reason God wrote this is because that's exactly what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency not to be considerate with our wives. Think of when you raise kids. Do you raise girls the same way you raise boys? Some of you said no. For the most part, I would agree. You don't raise them any different. You raise them differently. The part where that is not different is the morals you teach them. You teach them the same morals. But as far as if your son is growing up and he has a problem with crying a lot, usually that is not acceptable in society because a man needs to be a little more tough because the things he may have to endure are going to require it. For instance, men fight wars and men cry while fighting wars, but they're able to get back up, but they are not, quote unquote, a crybaby. And something that is so severe as a death of a fellow soldier, something like that, it's just going to come and it's going to be there. But you have to be able to put that on the backside for the protection of all who are around you and stand with them toe to toe. And that's why when, for instance, veterans come back and they have fought wars, they have a difficult time because that's part of their nature is putting that back. And it's for being able to protect society. God made the man stronger like that, that he's not supposed to just gush out. He's supposed to be more self-controlled and stronger in some areas. And it's just a function that God put in us. And our desire, our tendency, is to not be as considerate with our wives and therefore not be as considerate with our daughters or our sons. And we have to keep a check on that because it also talks with our sons. We're not to exasperate our children as fathers and husbands. We're not supposed to give them tasks that they cannot accomplish and therefore frustrate them and make them angry, because that's what our tendency is as men to do, as husbands and fathers. And so we want to be considerate, living with our wives that are weaker than us, because that's the way they have been created and that's the way God designed it, but remembering they are co-heirs. Just because they're weaker doesn't make them inferior. Just because you are stronger doesn't make the wife less of a human being because she is weaker. And so you have to keep that at the forefront. Now, going on, we are first to treat our wives with consideration and understanding, but we are also to treat our wives with respect or honor. Now, this comes out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." This word harsh means, in the original language, to make bitter, to produce a bitter taste in the stomach, to embitter, to exasperate, to render angry or indignant, to irritate or to be irritated, to visit with bitterness or to grieve. The reason God is telling us this as husbands is we have a tendency left to ourselves to be harsh with our wives. Now, I dare say there probably hasn't been a single marriage in here where the husband hasn't at some time turned to his wife, glared at her, and said something that was just more forceful than it needed to be, just because you're bigger and you wanted to get your point across and you wanted to let her know that you are the man, and that settles it. And that's the tendency of men. That's what we want to do in our flesh normally. Young men who are in here, when you were growing up, how many times did your father, or did you ever hear your father say to you, "Just do it because I said so"? Who heard that? Anybody? Most all, yeah. Now, women don't act like that. Well, this is why you want to do it. And they give instruction to the kids or whatever. But I remember my dad, "Do it because I said so. That's it." You know, he was upset or whatever. "Just do it." "Okay, I'll just go and do it." And I wanted to be obedient to my father. That's our tendency as men. And sometimes we'll turn to our wives and we'll carry that same attitude out. "Would you just do it already? You know, you just take care of this. Why are you bothering me with this detail?" You can phrase it however you want to, but it's this idea of turning to your wife and being harsh with them, and I will stick in that same envelope, criticizing. If you go to your wife and you criticize her, being the weaker vessel, she is not able to handle as much as you can. In school growing up, if two boys started criticizing each other, usually it ended up in fisticuffs. Now, who got in a fight as a boy in school? Not the girls. Who got in a fight as a boy in school? Now see, most of us, right? Most of us in here, at some time, somebody didn't like you for some reason, and you just were going to have a fight, and you started duking it out, whether or not you could actually fight. And we want to train our kids to kind of fight, and we carry that mentality sometimes into a marriage. This is a war that's being waged. I need to win it. I need to set the direction. And this is how I'm going to do it. And if you don't like it, well, too bad. And if you're not doing something right, I'm going to tell you you're not doing something right. If you want to have a terrible marriage, you just go ahead and start being harsh with your wife and criticize her at every turn. You tell her what she's not doing and what she's not picking up the slack on, or how she's not fulfilling you in this area or in that area. You start doing that, and guaranteed you're going to have a miserable existence. Now, a woman in that type of circumstance will probably end up feeling like she is unloved. Now, at one time or another, I'm sure that's going to happen in most marriages. And Proverbs gives us a warning about this. Proverbs chapter 30. "Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up." And what he's saying here, it's a numerical saying, but what he is communicating is, this is something that the whole world thinks is bad. This is not a good thing. "A servant who becomes king, a fool who is full of food, an unloved woman who is married and a maidservant who displaces her mistress. So a woman who is in a marriage that feels unloved, there is nothing except these other three things that I just mentioned in all the world that is more egregious than these. And so as men, it's like I said at the beginning, you want to make sure your wife feels loved. If you are criticizing her and being harsh with her, she is not going to feel loved, and therefore she is going to be under the weight of this thing that the entire world considers egregious, or onerous would be a word for that. Now, if you want to continue, if you're practicing that as a man, as a husband, and you want to continue doing that, you are going to end up in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. Better to live on a corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. As a husband, you sow into your wife. She is not only built physically, but emotionally to receive from the husband. If the husband is sending her way criticism, harshness, fighting, strife, discord, fits of rage, if that's what you're sowing in your wife, you are going to end up reaping back to yourself those very things, only with multiplicity. And you are going to end up like this person in Proverbs chapter 21 that's going to want to live on a rooftop, in the corner, all by yourself, not being in the house because that woman is in there. And that woman that you have created, that woman that you have sown to. If you don't think your wife is living up to your expectations, I hate saying this, but it's probably the man's fault. And the reason I hate saying that is because my flesh doesn't like to admit that. I want to be right, and I don't want to have to say, no, this is not the reason, it's her. It's all her. Again, this is not the exception, this is the rule. This is what takes place normally. And we as men, we can so show our lives that we just love them, just dripping with love. For instance, there are things that you can do as men that just drip with love. And what I mean by drip is take an envelope and you take it and you drop it in oil and you pull it out and you see that thing just dripping with oil. You can do things like that that communicate to your wife that what you are doing is just saturated with the oil of love. It's just dripping all over her. And then she's going to feel like she's loved. She's like, oh, this is wonderful. And she's going to be so happy in her marriage. And she is going to be so submissive to you in that kind of condition that your marriage will last a lifetime. And you will be an example to those who are around you. Now, it does also say again in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Whose responsibility is it to present the wife to himself? It's Christ's job to present the church to himself as a radiant church, one that's full of light. It's the husband's job to sow into the wife so that he may present the wife to himself as a radiant wife. When you show up and you see your wife, is she usually all smiles like, hi, honey, you're home. It's nice to see you. Does she do that or she go, oh, it's you. You know, you're walking into the house. What are you sowing into your wife that you're not being able to present your wife back to yourself as a quote-unquote radiant church? Now, he goes on to describe in Ephesians chapter 5, he gives this dissertation about husbands and wives and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He's talking about the symbol, which is our physical marriage here, comparing it to the reality that we are supposed to be submissive to Christ in all things. That is the reality that we're going to experience for all of eternity. And so we look at that relationship and we're supposed to transfer it to our physical relationship here. Now, that's the husbands and the wives. Husbands, you have the power to love your wife like no one else, to be exclusive with her. For instance, if your wife, it's cliche-ish almost, if your wife turns to you, she puts on a dress, she goes, does this make me look fat? I often say that to my wife when I put something on. Does this make me look fat? And she laughs a little bit. But this idea, if your wife says something like that, do you have something in mind what you're going to say? Now, you can have several different responses. You could say, what are you asking me that for? You know, you could do that. You could say, oh, you are the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm telling you, there is nothing that has ever been more beautiful, nor will there ever be somebody that's more beautiful than you. Now, you could do that, put flattery all over it, and she'd go, you're no help. And she'd walk away, right? She knows you're not being truthful. You're just kind of gelling it over. You need to find something positive to say. I don't care what it is. You think of something. You work it up. It's going to take effort, I know. But you're going to have to work something up to compliment your wife, and not just when she asks you how she looks in a dress, but just with things in general in the house, like how she cooks or, you know, what she's done with the house and the kids and the family. You have to find a way to constantly assure her and reinforce in her the positive. If you do that, man, I'm telling you, you will just have a great marriage. And you'll never lament what you deposit into the account of your wife as far as emotions are concerned. You do that, things are going to be fine. Now, wives, I've already talked to you about that. You have to think about your husband in a proper fashion. If you only think, well, he's really trying, I know, but you know, sometimes it just falls short. You need to start transforming your mind. Remember the women of old and how they did it and how they treated their husbands and the things that they thought about. If you do that, that is a recipe for a fantastic marriage. Now, when it goes on here in 1 Peter, it goes on to verse 8, and it talks about some more submission. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Again, because we are co-heirs. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous. And so we are to be in submission to each other, where if someone, for instance, in a church setting, now that's what he's talking about, is a church setting, we're to love as brothers. Brothers, it's like we have this familial tie. You would love your brother. Now, some of you may have fought with your brothers growing up, but it's this idea that we are family. And even though we may have disagreements, we're to love as brothers. We're to be faithful. We're to be there. We're going to have a bond that's never going to be broken. And we're to be in submission to one another. You can't be out there as a lone ranger. If somebody asks you to do something, you should make every effort to try to do it. If it's in within your realm of possibility to make it happen, to assist somebody, you just want to do it. You want to be submissive in that way. If you stand up and say, nope, ain't doing it, I'm walking away, you just take care of it yourself. Okay, how does the body of Christ work if everybody had that attitude? It doesn't work that way. It's where we all need to bind together, and if there's something to be done, we're in submission to each other, and we just carry it out. Now, we are to insist that we live a harmonious existence. We are to be sympathetic to each other. We are to love as brothers. We are to be compassionate. And also, we are to be humble. If we do these things, the body of Christ will be in submission to each other. In verse 9 it says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. And so in the context of suffering, in the context of husbands and wives, and living in holy matrimony, you're to watch your tongue. The tongue, it's where all evil really disseminates from. It begins in the heart, but it disseminates to everybody else through what you say. That's why God said, don't be harsh with your wives, men. That's why Scripture says, women, respect your husbands. And you do that verbally, the things that you say. Now, I bet today you can walk away and you can think of something that you didn't just gin up, but genuinely mean in a compassionate, kind-hearted way to your husband or wife. Something. And if you tried to do that every day, you would start reaping the benefits of that improved speech. That's why, for instance, God tells us to put away all filthy language. That's why he tells us not to cuss. Now, we should get to the point where cussing for us, for instance, if you are cussing at your spouse, that's terrible. I can't say it any other way. It is just as terrible as can be if you are cussing at your spouse, if you are using expletives to carry on a conversation or a war or a battle. It just has to stop. If you read the food for thought for today, if you're walking with the Lord, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, against such things there is no law. That's what should be exuding out of you. If that's not, well, you got to start sowing those things into you. How do you sow that into you? You're in the Word. You sow the Word into you, and input, output. You know, that's how it works. And so you want to make sure you have a control in your tongue. And then verse 11, it says, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so in the context of persecution and submission, it is evil not to be in submission in the ways that he has previously spelled out. We are to be submissive to governments, as we just saw, and to our employers as employees, to our spouses, and to each other. If we decide we don't want to do this, there are some more warnings from Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. And Proverbs 17, verse 11, an evil man is bent only on rebellion. A merciless official will be sent against him. And so if you decide that as a believer, you want no part of this, as a husband, you're going to rule the roost, as a wife, you're going to let your husband know what he's not doing, well, go ahead. But if you do, I promise you, it will not be a pleasant existence here in this life. Christ died that we might have life and have it more abundantly, that we might experience joy. And in the relationships that we experience here, if you're not experiencing joy in the midst of that, it can be a miserable existence. And that begins with us being selfish. If we continue to be selfish, we will sow to the flesh, we will sow in our spouses, those things of the flesh, and we will reap back the whirlwind. We want to avoid that. So learn what it is to be in submission, both husbands and wives and to each other in the church, and make sure that you are not practicing those evil deeds that Christ says is evil. In all of that, in the face of suffering for doing the good. That's the lesson here from 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you have problems in your marriage, do what the Lord says. If you're having problems just in your relationships, even if you follow these steps, your relationship will be much better. Do it the Lord's way. If you do it the Lord's way, you know you're going to reap what is good. You know he is a good and faithful God over us. He has pointed us in the direction. So just don't rebel against that. Do what he has called you to do. Be faithful in service to him. Be obedient in all areas of your life. And if you do so, you will have that life and have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, I want to lift up those who are here that are struggling, specifically in the area of their relationship and marriage, that you would help the husbands just to be encouraging to their wives, that as the wives receive that encouragement, that they would in turn bring it back to their husbands in a way that speaks of respect and submission. Father, we understand that you have set up marriages in this fashion, and we desire to live according to your will. Just help us, Lord, for we are weak. We are many times unable, but we know by the power of your Spirit, we can accomplish these. So help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.